Well, back in Revelation again this morning, and we are in the what's called the an interlude again. This is the second interlude. It's a break between the sixth and the seventh trumpets that are being rolled out. We're deep in the middle of these judgments that are being rolled out, one after another here. But both these chapters, chapter 10 and 11, kind of go hand in hand there. This is like a two-part interlude. Today, we're going to look at the first part in chapter 10 with the little scroll, the little tiny scroll, and see what this means for us there. But I had someone tell me, in fact, just this week, they said, if it wasn't for deadlines, I wouldn't get anything done. Can anybody else identify with that? I can. I'll tell you about that here in just a minute. Yeah, but there are things that I put on my weekly task list at work here, right? And things that I have to do this week, and some things that, well, I can push them off to next week. But there are certain things that have to get done, right? Maybe you can identify with that, maybe in your workplace or at your home, different things like that. Maybe you've been delaying to go to the doctor or the dentist. Those are not fun places to go to, right? Maybe perhaps you've been delaying reconnecting with someone. I heard this morning trying to get together with old friends, and we haven't done it yet, right? And we cannot keep putting those visits off, or maybe you delay writing a thank you note to someone. And sometimes if we don't have that deadline, we just kind of, next week, I'll do it next week, right? Maybe you delay your spiritual disciplines like reading your Bible or spending time in prayer or studying God's word. We think, well, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. I'll start that then. But how, a question for you today as we move forward, how would things change if you introduced a deadline to all those different areas we talked about, like visiting a friend, if you knew they had a terminal disease and they were not going to live but maybe a week more? It might bring a little bit more urgency into it, right? I need to go see them. I need to go see them, see him or her, right? All these different things that come to play in that. I'll give you a little personal story, example there. My wife and I moved into this home back in 2020, and shortly after we moved into the home, the hall light at the end of the closet there down by Zachary's door had some kind of a short in it or whatever, and it was blinking. You go down there to do the laundry, and you feel like you're in a disco or something. It's like, and my wife kept saying, John, you need to do something about that light. And I'm, oh, okay, I'll get to it. And she's over there shaking her head, going, mm-hmm. and you need to do something. For, this went on like 3 or 4 years, church, and I still had not done anything. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I probably, okay. So, so finally, you know what she did? She tricked me so good. I don't know if she did this on purpose, but it worked. I don't know. She finally said, you know what? My best friend's husband, he can do all this stuff. So she tells me, John, I've asked Mike to come over and replace that light. And I was like, I'm the man of this house. You can't do it. So what do? I go by the thing. She got me. And I was up there changing the thing. She's like, you know what? She totally tricked me. I bet she did it on purpose. But she put there was no way I was going to let this other guy come into my house and fix my house. So deadlines, it's real. But the light is fixed now, praise Jesus. All right, anyway, so my wife and I also know this couple, a young couple, just recently got married several years back, and they had a brand new baby, but the husband, the man, All he really was interested and wanted to do was play video games. He didn't have a job. She was the one working, and he was kind of taking care of the baby and whatever. Put the video games up, young man. It's time to be a husband. It's time to be the dad in your family, right? He had his priorities out of whack, I understand sometimes it's hard to transition from that teenage stage to a young adult, but hey, there's certain things. When you have a child, you have responsibilities, right? Amen? There you go. It's time to put all the stuff away. Put them in their proper perspective. So I say all that because we're going to look at the scripture here in Revelation chapter 10 this morning, and you're going to see how this idea of a deadline comes into play this morning here. This message we're going to look at this morning will explore, you know, our priorities and what are we really concerned about, and do we understand that there is a deadline looming spiritually on all our lives. So if you'll stand, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. In Revelation chapter 10, John writes, he says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like that of a sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which laid open in his hands. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' Then the angel had said, standing on the sea and on the land, he raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that it is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, 'There will be no more delay. But in these days, when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets.' Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, 'Go, take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and asked him, 'Give me the scroll.' And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" Thank you. You can have a seat. This morning, I want to give you 3 points to consider about this chapter here in Revelation, things that you and I need to understand about the urgency of our role as Christians on the earth today while we still have time and opportunity here. So the first point there on your outline, you'll see the point number one. It says, I want you to see the arrival of the angel here, okay? This angel is on scene. He's a very peculiar angel. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars." This is a very unique description, right? I mean, in fact, some of the descriptions here about this angel are very closely related to some descriptions of Christ himself, right? The fiery pillars and the face, the rainbow. And some theologians have suggested that this mighty angel here is Christ. But I'm here to tell you, no, it's not. All right? And the reason why I can tell you that with confidence is verse 6, because this angel, he says, "And he swore by him who lives forever and ever," right? So that's not Christ. And it goes on, "He who created the heavens," that this angel is just a mighty angel here. It is not actually Jesus or anything like that, because this angel swears allegiance to God Almighty here. And that's one reason we know that, hey, okay, this is just a mighty, powerful angel. You know, you read the description there, he's like, man, he's pretty big. It sounds like he's big. He's got 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land, you know, so like you can envision this very large type of angel here that's standing there. These seven thunders speak here. You see that in verse 4, and John's about to write it down, like, oh man. But then he hears his voice and says, no, don't write it down. seal it up. And this is pretty interesting. A couple of things about symbolism here. Number one, remember, seven is the kind of this Jewish number of completeness, fullness, right? So, these seven thunders have spoken, but we're not told what they are. You know, we're told it's seal it up, save it for the time in which that it is supposed to be revealed. There are things in the scriptures that God reveals to us as Christians that we understand that, right? But then there are things in the scriptures that we just don't know the answers to. And a lot of times, many of us as humans, we like to try to figure it out. I think it's okay, be careful there. But here, whatever these seven thunders spoke, John was told to keep that from getting out there. And God says this is a message for an appointed time that's coming ahead. Not for us to know ahead of time. You know, that there's things in life, right, that if we knew about things ahead of time, it might change how we would do things, right? You know, I'm convinced there would be far less children born to parents who had never known any idea what it was like to be a parent, right? If you knew everything that you were going to face as a mom or dad, right? But some things just happen to come at the time that they do, and we have to accept them as is right here. This angel was coming to deliver a message. John heard it, but he was told to keep it to himself. And that's where I want to bring in the first application for you and I today. All right, is simply this: the word angel, there's a lot of common misconceptions with angels. Sometimes people say that when we die, that we become angels. I'm here to tell you that is not a biblical theological point, right? God has already created angels. When we pass away, we don't get our wings and become angels. You know, that's portrayed in a lot of movies, but that's not something that's biblical, right? Angels were, the word angel itself just means messenger of God. And angels were oftentimes used by God to bring messages to people, to deliver a message, to do other things. They fought battles and did things, but the main purpose of angels in the Bible that we see is they were messengers. And I want to bring it back to you and I today, that you and me, that we, church, are to be the messengers of God. God gives us a specific message. And just like this mighty angel here, guess what? We have some power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit with us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. God has a message for you and I that needs to be delivered to the people in our culture, in our world, in our neighborhoods, on our streets, in our workplaces, in our school students. There is a message that God wants us to bring to people. Are we doing that? Are we being available to share whatever God has got for us to share? This angel holds this little scroll. We're going to see about that in just a minute here. But with a message, and that's where I want to start before we move on to the next point, is these messengers had an intended purpose. I believe with all my heart, church, that you and I have an intended message to deliver to the people around us. And it is our responsibility here. We'll see that more as we go through the scripture here this morning. All right, number two, I want you to see the assurance of the action here. Not only we have this mighty angel here, but there's some assurance that takes place. This angel here in verse 5 raises his right hand to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. No, it's very similar, right? That's what people would do in biblical times. They would raise their hand and swear an oath to the Lord, in front of the Lord, to another person to keep their promise. That is where we get in our court system today. This was pulled from biblical, historical, practice of how we would swear to tell the truth. So this angel does the same thing here. He says, verse six, it says, "And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea And all those in it, there will be no more delay. There's a timeline. The specific timeline here, he names it right here in verse 7. It says, the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. So this delay, this time that this angel is bringing up is directly connected to the seventh trumpet that's about to be blown. And I was like, okay, so what does that mean? So I flipped ahead in my Bible. Let's dig in that. What happens when this seventh angel blows his trumpet? There's a change. If you were to, and we'll get there in just a few weeks, but if you flip over just a few pages and you read what happens when the seventh trumpet is blown, God takes control. It says specifically there that the dominion of Satan is no more, and that God claims and takes. If you will, this is a Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And so there's this switch that's about to take place. And so this mighty angel here is pronouncing what's about to take place with this little scroll here. There seems to be also in this passage an assurance of the action that's going to take place. He says there will be no more delay. In verse 7, the mystery of God will be accomplished, right? There is no doubt. It's emphatic. These things are going to take place. God is a patient God, is he not? Praise the Lord. I'm glad he's patient with me and all my stupidness. If I take 3 or 4 years to change a light in the hallway, what else is it going to, what else do I need help with? But God is a patient God. But church family, there is going to be a time when the patience of God has reached its climax. It's full. There's no more delay. Things are going to take place relatively soon. Church, I want to remind you and I both, there is a deadline for every single person that walks this planet. Every single person who has ever lived, who's living now, and that will ever live in the future. There's a deadline on their life. And we only have a limited time to make an impact as Christians, as believers in their lives. I think back when my wife and I lived in Columbus, we lived on Eden Street. I thought it was funny because it was a biblical Eden Street. And my next door neighbor, we had great neighbors. The family on our right was great. But the guy that lived on my left, I was intimidated by him. He was like the man's man, drove the big truck. He worked a physical job, had the rough hands. And we talked every once in a while, but every time I got up the nerve to try to share my faith with him, I chickened out several times. I just, he's not going to pay attention to me, whatever. And I put it off. Months go by. I never found the right time. Well, he up and moves. And leaves, and I never had that opportunity. That was the deadline that I had no awareness of. Didn't know that he had planned to move, right? But church, there's a deadline for you and I to reach out, to connect with people. But there's a deadline in people's individual lives too. We don't know when God will call them home. We don't know how long the Lord has people here in our lives before they move out or change jobs or whatever it might be, right? Each day that you and I live is one more day closer to Christ's return. That is one less day that you and I have to make an impact in their life, whether that's sharing the gospel, inviting them to church, trying to encourage them in some way. That is one less day that we all will have. What kind of things in life, whether you call them trends or hypes or just the things that are popular, what kind of things in life tend to pull us away and take our attention away from the most important things in our life? You know, whether it could be the phone, right? Could be social media. Could be hobbies. Go ahead. So you can shout them out.
Parachute pants.
A parachute. Okay, yeah, that was popular when I was in fifth grade. You could hear people walking down the hall in parachute pants. Yeah, all right. Yeah. But there's so many things that want our attention and want to take us away from our priorities and leaving the thing that is the most important priority in our lives maybe down towards the bottom of the list, right? We must be careful not to allow those things to get in the way of what we know is the most important thing in our life, right? Sometimes there's the trick is when we have family and children and all this, we think, I've got my whole life to raise my children and to mentor them. And a lot of times as parents, we put off the lessons, those hard conversations that we know we should have with our children, thinking, you know, it didn't feel right. I don't know if I'm ready to open up this can of worms, whatever it might be. But before we know it, those children are off out of our house. And we might be having a little bit of buyer's regret. Man, I wished I'd had a few more conversations with my son or my daughter. I wished I would have said this and not kept quiet. So if I can give you any advice, younger parents, when you still have your children in your house, in your home with you, you take every opportunity to mentor, to teach, to raise your children in the Lord. You know, even if it's in off the song on the radio in the car, song comes up, oh, what do you think about that song? You know, whatever it is, and use that as a teaching opportunity. You cannot have enough. You know, I've heard people who are older who get to the end of life, and I don't think I've really heard one person say, you know, I just talk to my kids and my family too much. I just over-explain, I mansplain stuff to them too much. No, it's usually the opposite, right? It's usually, I wish I'd had more opportunity, more time. I wish I would have opened my mouth more. And that's our natural tendency. So I want to encourage you, whether it's related to parenting or talking about your faith publicly or whatever it is, you know, take those opportunities, because church, there is a timeline. There will be a point where we will have no more delay. Think about this for a second. Here's just a mental thought. How would you live today if you knew Jesus was going to return tonight at midnight? What things would be different in your life today? You'd probably be like, see you, Pastor, I got things to do. You know, you walk out of here. I don't blame you, right? But I don't know, maybe you'd stay here. We make sure we get ourselves spiritually adjusted first, right? But you know, what would you do differently if you knew that you would be called to the Lord back tonight at midnight? How would things change? And I want to challenge you and all of us, should we not live our life like that? Every day that God gives you, you wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, but you say to yourself, God, I'm going to live this Monday like today could be the last day of my life. And whoever you put in my path, whoever I come in contact with, I'm going to take every opportunity that you give me to share the gospel, to love on my kids, to tell people the truth, all those things. And I just want to challenge you to live like that. How could our actions change? How would our conversations change with people if we knew that we had one last shot, perhaps, to talk to them? How would our efforts change? Would we double down, really trying to reach and implore with people what is most important? When my when my brother and I were younger, my mom would always joke to us when we would, she would say, go clean your room, go make your bed, And we were probably like older, elementary school age, middle school age. She always joked. She said, "The president's coming over to check you out." I'm like, you know, and we knew she was kidding, right? But you know, maybe as younger kids, like, really, the president's coming over? So we rush in there and make our bed, right? But that, you know, she tried to use that. Hey, it's important. Something's happening. How much more important, church, is the Lord Almighty than any president of the United States? Right? So much more. How much more important is obeying the Lord and pleasing Him than to please some person? There's so many things there. We must get our priorities straight and learn who we need to please and who we need to appeal to. All right, let's move on here. Last point, number three, is I want you to see the acceptance of the assignment. I got all my alliteration good this week. Yay, 6 A's. Okay. I love ChatGPT. That helps me so much. I'm like, ChatGPT, give me a word for this that starts with A. I'm not that smart, so I cheat. But the acceptance of the assignment here, you see here. John hears this voice, and it gives him an assignment. And here's the difference. This is the second interlude. The first interlude, John was just a observer. He was a bystander. He's watching, or he's learning about this 144,000 there in Revelation chapter 7, the great multitude that no one could count there. That was the first interlude. Now, in the second interlude, John is not just observing, he's asked to take part in what's going on here. So this task is, what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to take this tiny scroll and he's going to eat it. So look at verse 10. He says there, "I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour." You have to kind of say, okay, what's all this about? What's the symbolism? You have to start with the scroll. What is the scroll? The scroll is the word of God. It is what God has said, what God has pronounced, and what is going to take place. He's asking John to eat it, to ingest it, right? And it has a dual kind of effect. It tastes sweet in his mouth, but once it gets in there, it sours his stomach, right? This really signifies kind of both ends of the Word of God. The Word of God can be sweet to those who accept it and take it, but then also, the Word of God can, the judgment and the truth in that will also sour our stomachs because of the harsh and hard things in the Word of God that we have to accept. And for the Christian, hopefully the Word of God is mostly sweet and good, right? But there are still times for us as Christians when we read something in God's Word, like, I know that's what God's word says, but I really don't want to do that. I want to be my flesh, but that's not. But you know, we still have both ends of that. But for the non-believers, for those without Christ, the word of God is probably mostly sour to them because they don't accept it, they don't receive it, and you see that here. So John eats this tiny scroll. And then he's given a task there. Look at verse 11. This voice, probably the Lord here, in verse 11 it says, "Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." It's interesting, this word prophesy. Up in verse 7, it also mentions the word prophets here. In verse 7, look at verse 7 again when I find it. "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." So we're talking about John was supposed to prophesy. We mentioned the prophets. What do you think about when you think about a prophet in the Bible? Do you think, picture like an old man with a beard and he's angry and he's yelling at people, right? You know, but most of the time, people, when they think of a prophet, they think of the role of the prophet being the one who like foretells the future, right? This is going to take place. The Lord will do this, right? And this is going to happen, right? Which is probably about 10% of what the prophets did. There are, as you go through the Old Testament and you read the prophets, the books of the prophets, about 10% of their writing is on future events. But what's the other 90% about? The large, vast majority. The prophets' number one role that God called the prophet to church was simply this, to speak the truth. To point out people, hey guys, you're not doing what God told you to do. You're not keeping the promise, the oath, the covenant that you said you would do. You need to not do that, right? That's what the major role of the prophet was to be. Yes, they foretold future events, and praise the Lord, that's one of the reasons why we can trust and know that the Bible is true, because we see the fulfilled prophecies. But the number one rule of a prophet was to speak the truth. And you know, I don't know about you, but as I read through the Old Testament prophets and even those in the New Testament, like John the Baptist, people didn't like that, did they? In fact, Jesus said that they killed many of the prophets, right? Because they were the ones that delivered the mail from the Lord and said, hey, this is what you're doing, and God knows about it, and you're going to be judged for it. That's not a positive message, you know, that people enjoy sharing. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. I like to be liked, but guess what? That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to speak the truth. And guess what, church? So are you. It's nice to be liked and to have friends, but we must speak the truth to people. That's what God told John to do. He said, you must prophesy. Not tell the future, but speak the truth. Church, that's what God calls us to do, where we're at, in all the places. Now, you can do it in nice, gracious ways. You know, I love Ephesians 4:15. It's like the perfect, we talked about this last week in our staff meeting, right? Some churches are all grace and no truth, and some churches are all truth and no grace, right? So what's the answer? The answer is not half and half. The answer is all grace and all truth, right? Right? Ephesians 4:25 says, but sharing the truth in love, right? That's what we're supposed to be about. You don't have to be a jerk. I mean, people are not going to like the message already. So you don't have to go extra out of your way to make it the scripture. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is offensive, right? We don't have to go out of our way to make it more offensive by the way we act. But yet, we need to give people the truth. We must proclaim the truth, because guess what? I remind you one more time, and then we're going to finish. There is a timeline. There's coming a day, one day when Christ will return. There's coming a day that if Christ tarries his return, each and every one of us will pass away. We will be laid to rest in a coffin or cremated, whatever your choice might be, right? We have a timeline. And I just want to implore with you this morning, church, remember the timeline. Remember the words of this angel. It will happen. It will take place. That is something that we must keep before us as we live our faith out loud. It's not something, it's our faith, but it's not meant for just us alone. We are to share the good news with people. I thought this past week, President Trump gives us yet another example I can use in my sermon this week. You know, the post that he posted earlier this week as a doctor, as Jesus healing somebody on the bed, right? I'm like, my goodness, that's just awful. And that was pretty stupid on his part to repost that, even though he didn't create the thing, right? But what I want to bring out, though, is the number of people that I saw speaking up against that was like, okay, yeah, all right. Hey, not good, Mr. President, right? Okay. And I'm glad they did it. In fact, I saw so much of it on my social media, I said, I'm not going to say anything about it. Everybody else is, right? So I chose not to post the picture again and put my two cents in where nobody wants to hear what I have to say anyway, right? So, well, a couple of days later, one of my friends said, how come no one's talking about this? And I thought to myself, what are you talking about? This is one of my college friends that I went to college with, school, played cello with. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Everybody's talking about this. But nobody was talking about it in her circle. There were no Christians in her circle of Facebook friends or whatever it might have been that were saying something about it. So I popped in and said, I am sorry. Let me tell you how I feel about it. And I thought, there's a lesson. We might think, hey, everybody else has said this. I don't need to say anything, but we never know, church. We never know the people in our circles of influence or the people that we have connection with. We might have seen something or heard something, but we don't know that they have. So why not speak up? Why not share the greatest story that ever has been told, that Jesus loves you, that he died for your sins, and he paid for my sins on the cross. Take every opportunity. Don't think, well, everybody's heard that. Everybody knows about Jesus. I'm here to tell you, no, they don't. We live in Gwinnett County. It was, again, voted the most diverse county in the whole United States just this past month. Gwinnett is so diverse. There are people from all over the world here. And we are no longer the Bible Belt that we used to be, right? And so we have opportunities with people to share with them who Jesus is and what he did for them. So I want to encourage you, yes, people may know who Jesus is, but don't miss an opportunity to share, to open our mouth because of that timeline that we have. This past fall, I met with the church council, and we kind of plan for the next year and do all that. The theme that we used this past week, I always kind of spoof off of something or whatever, just make it fun. I used the Mission Impossible theme this past fall, and I said our mission, and this is our theme this year, of being salt and light, is if you choose to accept it, right, is that you will impact. That West Side will impact our community with the gospel, right? And you know, what will we do as a church, as leaders, to be the salt and light? This, I need to charge the battery. It'll go off in like 5 minutes. So, all right, but you and I are called to be salt and light, and that is our role. And my question to you, as I questioned our leaders again this past fall, is, will you accept that? Will you be a part of the IMF, the Impossible Mission Force, right? It's a surmountable task. There's so many people around us that need to hear Christ and need to be in a relationship with him. But one person at a time, two people, three people, five people, you know, that's where it needs to start for all of us. So my question to you today before we kind of end the service is, are you on the team? Have you personally decided and have you trusted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? If you haven't, I want to give you the opportunity this morning again. This is the part where some of you are like, you do this every single Sunday, Pastor John. Yes, I do, because that's what the Lord tells me to do. I'm going to follow him. But I want to hear to tell you that you're not an accident, right? There's really only two choices of where we came from, evolution or God created us, right? I'm here to tell you, you are not cosmic space dust. You're not molecules in motion. God created you on purpose. The scripture says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he goes on to create every single thing that fills out the universe. But we are apart from God. If you know the story, Adam and Eve chose to willfully disobey God, and they brought sin into the world. The book of Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it goes on to tell us, too, that because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But guess what? There's good news. The rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are apart from God. So God knew that we were helpless. We could not reunite with God because of our sin. So God approached us in himself. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sin and for your sin. 1 Peter tells us, says, for Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God. That's what the scripture says. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus came perfect. He lived a perfect life, never sinned. That's why one of the reasons why the virgin birth is so important, because there was no human connection there with sin. So Jesus lived the perfect life, never sinned. He died as a sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. That's the good news. So because God approached us, then you and I can accept Jesus by faith. So many people, including I think our current president, think that in order to go to heaven, you have to do something. And that's completely wrong. The Bible, God's word, tells us that we cannot do anything. We can't be good enough. You can't put enough money in the offering plate. You can't walk 100,000 old ladies across the street and make it into heaven by being a good person. The Bible says that it's only by grace. Only by grace. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith. This not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. And you can receive that gift today if you're willing. Maybe you're here. Maybe you've been in church for a long time. Maybe you understand who Jesus is and you know the facts. That's great. But do you know Christ personally? Do you have a personal walk with the Lord yourself? And if not, I want to encourage you, you can start that today. The Bible says in Romans that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to help you with that. If you want to call out to the Lord this morning and ask him to come into your life to save you, to forgive you your sins, you can do that through a prayer. It's not the words that mean it, but if your heart wants it, then you can pray this prayer and you will be saved. So I just want to ask if you would bow your heads right now. Nobody please getting up. If you're here this morning and you maybe were like me, I knew a bunch of facts about the Bible. I could tell you who Jesus was and who Moses was, but I never personally trusted Christ myself. If that's you this morning, I want to offer a prayer, and I'm going to break it into a couple of phrases at a time. And if you would like to invite Christ to come in your life, ask him to forgive you your sins as you trust and follow him, you can repeat this prayer, just whisper it to yourself, say it quietly, and you mean it. And I believe and I know that God will come and dwell through the Holy Spirit, live within you, and you will be a new person. If that's your desire, prayer to God like this. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Help me place my faith, my trust in you. Help me to live for you from today for the rest of my life. Give me that free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute. I'm going to invite our musicians to come down and get ready to play and to sing. But this is a time of reflection, a time of invitation. The altar, the steps are open here. If you'd like to come down and just pray to the Lord, you come this morning. I would love to pray for you. If there's something on your heart and your mind, you come forward. I would love to pray with you this morning about anything that's on your heart and your mind. If you feel like Westside is the place that you want to call your home church and you would love to be a part of our fellowship, you come this morning and we will receive you and we'll be glad and rejoice that you're a part of our church family here at Westside. So church, you know, think about that timeline. Think about the people that we know are you know, No one here is being asked to be a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie or some of these great evangelists, right? But I think all God wants for all of us is to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us, right? In who we are, how he created us, and what jobs we work, and how where we live. That's all I believe God wants, is for us to be obedient to him. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our invitation.